There's a hymn that we sing. It's a new arrangement of an old hymn. It's become a firm favourite with many Christians in recent years. And this is how it begins. Yes, finished, the Messiah dies, cut off for sins, but not his own. Completed is the sacrifice, the great redeeming work is done. Yes, finished, all the debt is paid, justice divine is satisfied, the grand and full atonement made, God for a guilty world has died. The temple curtain is torn down, the living way to heaven is seen. Through Christ, the middle wall has gone, and all who will may enter in. The ancient shadows are fulfilled. The scripture prophecies prove true. The sinless Lamb of God is killed. The promised covenant made new. The ancient shadows are fulfilled. We should be very thankful for the ancient shadows, because they convince us and they show us that God determined to do a very special thing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Those ancient shadows convince us that the coming of Christ and his securing of our salvation was not some mere afterthought on the part of God because everything had gone out of control. The ancient shadows show us that even from the very first books of the Bible being written, God had everything in view as to what he was going to do. And he actually is working everything out through all of the Old Testament toward that one great event, the coming of Christ. And in these opening verses of Exodus 2, we're going to see very clearly a few of those ancient shadows. That's going to be part of the theme this morning. Not the whole theme, but part of it. And so this message is simply entitled Ancient Shadows. And that phrase, ancient shadows, that the hymn writer pens, is taken from Hebrews chapter 10, where the writer to the Hebrews says this: for the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year make those who approach perfect. The shadow of the good things to come. And God in the Old Testament is showing his people that there are good things to come. All of the Old Testament is about these good things that are to come. So as we look at Exodus chapter 2, we're not just considering an ancient story. We're not just considering some remarkable things that happened to a man called Moses. We are to remember, the Word of God bids us remember, that they are also reminding us of some exceptionally good things to come that God has in store for his people. And so this morning, as we look at these first 10 verses of chapter 2, what I want to do, I don't have any specific headings like I might normally have, but rather break the passage down by means of the verses. We'll look at verses 1 and 2 and 3 for a short moment individually. Then we'll look at verses 4 to 9, and then we'll look at verse 10. And we'll just learn some really important and encouraging lessons together as we have a look at this section of God's Word. And be reminded as we go through that these are ancient shadows. And also remember the good thing that's to come in the Lord Jesus Christ that these things actually speak of and remind us about. So first of all, let's look at verse 1. If you have Exodus 2 open before you, you'll find it really helpful. The children of Israel are in captivity in Egypt. A decree has gone out by Pharaoh that any newborn boys should be killed immediately. And we saw that the midwives in Israel were able to kind of thwart that plan. But then a general decree goes out in the final verse of chapter 1 that all the young boys should be killed by throwing them into the river to drown. It's a pretty horrific edict that Pharaoh has given. But that is the context of this baby being born in chapter 2. Any male that is born, his life is immediately in great danger. And so in verse 1, we find a man of the house of Levi took as wife a daughter of Levi. Levi was one of Joseph's brothers, part of that original family that came from Canaan into Egypt to escape the famine. And so Levi is one of those founding family brothers when they first arrived in the land. Both the mum and the dad, we have their names given to us in chapter 6. Father is Amram and mother is Jochebed. Both of them descendants of Levi. We actually discover that Jochebed is Amram's auntie. Now that might seem rather strange to us today, but it helps to explain how it was that those people were able to grow into such a vast multitude in such a short space of time. Those kinds of marriages within families did happen in those early generations. And both of them are from Levi. Now we also find in Exodus chapter 6 that Amram, not only is he related to Levi, but also between Amram and Levi is another man whose name is Kohath. And Amram, therefore, is not only a Levite, taking the name from Levi, he's also a Kohathite, taking the name from Kohath. Now, these are very specific things, and they're very important little details. Let me tell you why. It was the male Levites who, when they reached the promised land and the tabernacle was put into place, it was the male Levites who were to serve as the priests amongst the people. Because in Old Testament worship, as you find it laid out through the end of Exodus and into Leviticus, it's very clear in the worship that God instituted that the issue of sin is very prominent in Old Testament worship. There is something between me and God that's getting in the way. And there's rituals that require washings, and there's sacrifices that are needed to atone for sin. And it's all making it very clear that there's a big problem between me and God in Old Testament worship. And the Levites, as the priests, they were men set aside and they acted on behalf of the people before God. That's a very important role that they played in the worship. It was made clear to the people, we cannot just come to God as we are in all our filth. Something needs to be done about it. And it was the Levites serving as priests who acted on behalf of the people as mediators between the people and a holy God. That's the role that they played. And the descendants, within the family of the Levites, the men who were all descendants of Kohath, as Moses and his father were, they had the specific role of handling all the sacred items within the tabernacle. It was they who would carry the poles holding the Ark of the Covenant. So they had a very particular role within the Levites. You can read about that in Numbers chapter 4, the opening verses of Numbers 4. And so even here, in this opening verse, we discover that this baby that we're about to read about, he's actually being set apart by God. There's a very particular purpose for this baby because of the family line that he's being born into. And we read that of Christ as well. There was a very specific family line that Jesus was born into. Matthew in his gospel opens with that great genealogy. Luke also records some of Christ's family tree. You see, in the Old Testament, there are ancient shadows of the good things to come. Someone very special being born, set apart by God for a very particular work that he would do. Moses will intercede on behalf of this nation. He will intervene at God's instruction on behalf of this great nation. Very special thing that he's going to do. So even that little detail in the opening verse is very significant. It gives us a big clue that something very special is going to happen through this baby that's to be born. So verse 2, Jochebed, we know is her name from chapter 6. She conceives and she bears a son. What must it have been like for those ladies who were pregnant after that edict had been issued by Pharaoh? There's no scans. You can't find out whether it's a boy or a girl. You're going through those 9 months of pregnancy wondering what on earth is it going to be. Now, of course, in those days, normally everyone would want a boy to carry on the family line. Perhaps many of them found themselves thinking, I wish it's a girl. She bears a son. What goes through the mind of a mum and dad the moment their baby is born and they immediately know there's a death sentence on his head? Because that's the circumstance that Moses was born into. What are Amram and Jochebed to do? How are they going to react? How are they going to respond? They've got an older son, Aaron. He's already been born. His life's not under threat. Because it's only the little tiny ones that Pharaoh wants to see off. Aaron's growing up now. He's useful. Won't get rid of him. But Moses' life is immediately endangered when he's born. And she saw that he was a beautiful child. Now let's face it, which mother doesn't think her baby's beautiful? And we all say it. Now, we have to be honest, some babies have a scrunched up face and they're not actually beautiful, but they are in the eyes of their mother. But all babies are beautiful, aren't they? Why would the Bible particularly record this about this baby? Surely all babies are beautiful. What does it mean? Is it significant? It is significant. It's very significant. Turn with me, if you wish, to the book of Acts and chapter 7. And we find ourselves in the middle of a sermon. It's being preached by a man called Stephen. And many of you will know that not long after Stephen finishes preaching this sermon, he's going to lose his life. He'll be stoned to death because of the things that he says. But amongst the things that he says is this, Acts 7, beginning at verse 17. But when the time of the promise drew near, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt, till another king arose who did not know Joseph. Now, if you've been with us through chapter 1, you'll know that that's exactly what chapter 1 says. This man dealt treacherously with our people and oppressed our forefathers, making them expose their babies so that they might not live. So that's fully in accordance with everything we've seen in chapter 1. At this time, Moses was born and was well pleasing to God. There was something very special about this child that had been born. And I believe Amram and Jochebed knew. Quite what they knew, I don't know. But just like Joseph and Mary, knew that there was something special about the baby that had been born to them. Amram and Jochebed knew that there was something special about their child. These are ancient shadows, you see. Now, did Amram and Jochebed have a visit from an angel like Joseph and Mary did? I don't know, it doesn't tell us. But they knew there was something about this child that made him special to God. And that's exactly what Stephen records for us in Acts chapter 7. We also read about Amram and Jochebed in the New Testament. They are specifically mentioned. And we find them mentioned in that remarkable chapter in Hebrews 11, where different people of great faith in Old Testament days are talked about. And they're mentioned from verse 23 of Hebrews 11. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents, because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's command. So here in Amram and Jochebed, we see this unbelievable faith, because they're convinced that their God is in control and has something very special anticipated for this young baby that's been born to them and that they've been entrusted with. Amazing similarities between the birth of Moses and the birth of Christ. Ancient shadows. God revealing, even here, that which is yet to come. Verse 3 then. When she could no longer hide him. Well, we all know that babies soon make themselves known, don't they? And by the time he's 3 months old, his cries and his chattering is too loud to hide any longer. So they make this famous ark of bulrushes and waterproof it with pitch or tar and lay it in the reeds at the side of the riverbank. It's interesting that the word ark that's used in verse 3 is exactly the same word that's used of Noah's ark. It's the Hebrew word tabor. It's the only places in the Bible that the word is used. Noah's ark and Moses' ark. And in both cases, the ark is waterproofed with pitch in exactly the same way. Probably took a bit longer to waterproof Noah's ark than it did Moses' ark, but the principle's exactly the same. A vessel which is speaking about deliverance and salvation. Ancient shadows of that good thing which is to come. And this mother commits her child to God's sovereign care and protection. What an amazing woman she was. She lays this little one in the basket and leaves him in the rushes at the side of the river, certain, surely, that he would be found. Now, we sometimes hear in the news, don't we, about babies that have been left in places where it's obvious the mother knew the little one would be found. And that's happening here, but it's an altogether different type of circumstance. But what a lady of faith. No wonder she's recorded in the Word of God and commended for her faith. What mother would do that to her child, knowing that somehow God is going to work this out? Now, of course, the Bible's not suggesting that all parents should abandon their babies in baskets. But do we have the faith of Amram and Jochebed? Do we entrust our children to the Lord in that way? For those of us who are parents, have we, at least in our hearts, said, Lord, do with my child, do with my children as you will? Or do we only pray for the things that we would like to happen to them? Do we only pray for the events and for the successes that we think will set them up for a good life? Or do we pray, Lord, whatever your will is for my little one, your will be done. Now that's faith. And that's the faith of Jochebed as she lays her little boy in the basket in the reeds and trusts in God. Well, let's consider verses 4 to 9 as we have this amazing account of Pharaoh's daughter coming down to the river and finding the little baby who as yet is unnamed. We don't know what his name was. We don't know at this point what name his parents gave to him. We just know that at the end, Pharaoh's daughter names him Moses. Just imagine the elders of Israel discussing what they might be able to do to save the lives of all the baby boys that are being born amongst the camp. It must have been a huge topic of discussion, surely. What are we going to do about this thing that Pharaoh said? We know how fast they're growing. There's ladies pregnant everywhere. No matter where you look, there's a pregnant lady somewhere. What are we going to do about all these boys? We can't just let them kill them. How are we going to protect them? What are we going to do? And someone pipes up with this brainwave. Well, I know what we could do. We could get one of the royal princesses to adopt one of the babies and bring him up in the safety of the palace. You can imagine the looks. Say that again. The discussion would just carry on. Just ignore what the idiot over here has just said. You can imagine someone with great sarcasm in their voice saying, yeah, and I suppose we could arrange for his mother to be hired as the nanny at the same time, I suppose, couldn't we? You can imagine the howls of derision at the thought of such a plan. And yet God, in his amazing wisdom and grace and power, brings about these most remarkable circumstances. What on earth compels Pharaoh's daughter to have compassion on a Hebrew baby boy when her own father has insisted that they must all die? What on earth compelled her to do such a thing? And what on earth compelled her to make such arrangements that the little baby actually be handed back to his own mother? And she would pay her to do it while she weans him and raises him on her behalf. What on earth brings something like that about, if that's not of God? And it would appear from the story as we read it that Moses' mum was able to take her back somewhere. He didn't go straight into Pharaoh's palace. Jochebed herself was able to take the baby back, raise him, nurse him, wean him, receiving payment and royal protection from Pharaoh's daughter while it was happening. Can this be anything other than the almighty hand of God at work? And we see in exactly the same way when Christ was born, the amazing protection that God gave him, as how after the edict issued by Herod, the wise men were warned to get out of the way, and Joseph and Mary, interestingly, were able to take Jesus and find safety where? In Egypt. Ancient shadows. This is the book of God. No mistakes or coincidences here. So there's an awful lot we can learn from these little accounts as we have this introduction to the story of Moses. We see how God honours the faith of his parents and what faith they had in their Lord and their God. We see how even those who would oppose us, they're not beyond God's reach, and even the people that oppose us, God can use for his purposes and for the cause of his own people. God can use even them. And we see how God, he's unknown, in an unknown way. Most of the people of Israel haven't got a clue what's going on. The people in Egypt certainly haven't got a clue what's going on. And all the time, God is weaving the fabric of his purposes. And it's all fitting together. That's wonderful to see. And then we move to verse 10, and we have this final verse for our consideration this morning. The child grew, and Jochebed brings him back to Pharaoh's daughter. And it's at that point, we don't know how old he is. We can guess, we can speculate. But at that point, she adopts him, names him Moses. And then we read that he just becomes part of Pharaoh's household, right, with that daughter acting as his mother. I wonder how tempting must it have been for Jochebed just to disappear into that vast nation of Hebrews and never go back. What a temptation that must have been. Well, God got me out of that, and I'm very glad that he did. That was great, but now I'll just kind of make my own plans now, thank you very much, and I'll go my own way. Are we all a bit like that sometimes? Very thankful that God got me out of that scrape. That was great. But now, I'll just get back to my agenda. Thank you very much. Well, there's none of that in Jochebed. She's a woman of great loyalty. She's a woman of integrity. She's a woman of honesty. And she sticks to the agreement that's been made. And when Moses is of sufficient age, whatever age that was, he takes her back and sort it out. Now, let's just think again about what Stephen says in Acts chapter 7, because it's a great commentary on this story, and it helps us greatly to understand the spiritual aspects of all that's going on in the Old Testament. In Acts 7, let's pick it up again at verse 20. At this time Moses was born and was well pleasing to God, and he was brought up in his father's house for 3 months. But when he was set out, Pharaoh's daughter took him away and brought him up as her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds. And actually, the New Testament tells us something that the Old Testament doesn't mention. It gives us a little bit of an inkling as to what was going on during that time. Like Jesus, we have certain facts and information about Moses' birth, but we don't have much information about what happens next, other than that helpful insight that Stephen gives us in Acts 7. We have just a very brief idea about his childhood. And we read that until he was 40 years old, Moses will remain within Pharaoh's household, remarkably, accepted as an adopted grandson. How old was he when Jochebed brought him? We don't know. It's interesting though, isn't it? If he'd been, say, about 10 years old, it's only speculation on my part, then his time of preparation in Pharaoh's household would have been around 30 years, just like the period of preparation that Jesus had before he began his earthly ministry. Ancient shadows being fulfilled. Although in Moses' case, it would actually be another 40 years again before God actually called him back to use him in Egypt. But listen, if you have a heart to serve God, it's not always good to be hasty about it. Sometimes times of preparation are often God's way. And God will put Moses in a situation where he has 40 years of preparation within the household of Pharaoh for a work that he's going to do in another 40 years' time. So we also see from Moses that God may require us to go through many and varied experiences in order that he can use us in a very specific way, like he will Moses. So things that aren't clear to us, or they may even seem to be the very opposite of preparation for godly service, are all ordered for the Lord. Moses at this point seems to be going in completely the wrong direction for what God wants him to do. But it's precisely where God needs him to be. so that he's completely at ease and understands completely how the Egyptians work and think. You might have designs on serving God in a particular way. And perhaps right now, it might feel as if your life is going in exactly the opposite direction. Well, the scripture says, commit your ways to the Lord and he will bring it to pass. God spares Moses' life when presumably other baby boys are being killed. And God sustains Moses in the lap of luxury and in a place of comparative ease, while his own family serve in Egypt as slaves under great bondage, and there are plenty more twists and turns to come. All the time, the Lord is over all of these things. And we need to remember that all the time, there is another far greater story that God is playing out. These Old Testament stories are great stories and great truths, and there's a lot we can learn. But let's not forget that there's a greater story that's being played out in all of this. There's another baby to be born, whose birth will be far more extraordinary and far more significant than that of Moses. He's just a shadow. There's another Redeemer who will come out of Egypt, and his deliverance will be far greater than anything that Moses ever achieved. Moses is just a shadow, but in all of these shadows is the promise that God is over all of it. There's a far greater bondage that people are in and in need of saving from than the plight of the children of Israel in Egypt. That's just a shadow. It's just a shadow of the plight that you and I are in our bondage to sin. We might look at the people of Israel and feel sorry for them and think they were in a bad way. But it's nothing compared to the position that we're in our sinfulness before God. That's just a shadow. There's a far greater priest than Moses and Aaron, or any of the sons of Levi. Even the priests, and even the Kohathites, who had that very special role within the tabernacle, they were not permitted to touch, not even to touch, certain of the holy things in the tabernacle, or they would be struck down dead. Because God is holy. We are sinful. And all these things are just shadows. There's a man coming who will be qualified to touch the holy things. There's a man coming who is qualified to take us right into the place where the Hebrews dare not ever go, right into God's presence itself. Because he will be a priest who has no sin, and he can be our intercessor with God, and he can do that for you as well today if you've never trusted in Christ. He's the one who's come to intercede for you as a sinner with a holy God. It's just shadows in the Old Testament, and it's not complete, but it becomes complete in Christ. The Levitical priests would offer many sacrifices, many, many sacrifices. This great high priest would give himself as the sacrifice, once and for all. It's just shadows here. But something wonderful is coming in Christ. And in the midst of sin and suffering, we discover in the Old Testament, there is a God who's loving and compassionate and merciful, and he remembers his people. And he makes ready salvation for his people. And he does it his way. We read in Luke 24 and verse 27, Jesus, speaking to those two disciples on the road to Emmaus, beginning at Moses, he took them to the shadows and all the prophets, and expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. The story of Moses is a great story. But God wants us to see the bigger picture. He wants us to look at the shadow and from the shadow go to the reality. And as we study and marvel at the things that happened even in the shadows, I pray that each one of us will know the light of the gospel as it shines in our hearts and lets us see that this is a God who is the God of all history. And this is the God who's giving us just a little glimpse of the glories that are to be discovered in Christ, and that each one of us will come to know those glories for ourselves through faith in him and through repentance from our sins.